All right. Ephesians 6, 5 through 9. Ephesians 6, 5 through 9.
If you don't have a Bible with you, you can take one of the pew Bibles and turn to page 979. The big number is the chapter. We're in chapter 6. The little numbers are the verses. I'll be reading, begin at verse 5. Bondservants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart, as you would Christ. Not by the way of eye service, as people pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a bondservant or is free. Masters, do the same to them and stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and that there is no partiality with Him. May God bless the reading of His Word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You again for Your blessings this morning. Now open our hearts to Your Word, that we might receive it, believe in it, and obey it. So we trust this time in Your hands, and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Back around 1990-91, somewhere in there, I was working the early morning shift at UPS. Early morning at UPS meant being at work somewhere between 3 and 4 in the morning. I was also in college and newly married, and so truthfully, I never got to sleep before 11 p.m. That meant I was going probably on 4 hours of sleep, tops, oftentimes less. And I normally didn't really wake up until I got to work. And I was driving, so that made it a problem. So many mornings I would doze off and start to weave off the road before waking up and catching myself. One morning, though, it didn't work. I swerved off the road, and I woke up startled. I felt the two tires on the left side go off the road. And so I tried to steer the car back on the road. But then I overcompensated and the car started to turn sideways to the right. So then I tried to turn my steering wheel back, and then that just slung me back the other way. And then the nose of my car just slid in and hit the guardrail. And my car somehow cut off and rolled back across the highway. But fortunately, there was no one behind me, but it was a mess. I had stuff slung all over the place in my car. I was still kind of disoriented and thankfully not hurt. And so I tried starting my car, and it wouldn't do anything the first time. And then this car, yeah, I'm by myself, 3 in the morning, who's out at that time? So then this car drove up on the accident, and it was going real slow, but it looked like it was going to drive on by. Then it stopped, and it backed up, rolled down the window, and it was my boss. He had recognized me, and he asked me if I was okay. And I told him I thought so. And then came the infamous words, "Well, jump in, and I'll take you to work." I said, "Do what? I just had an accident. My car's busted up, sticking out in the road, and it won't start. And my boss wants me to leave it there and just go to work." Well, I knew the reason why. Because he knew that if I didn't go to work, he'd have to do my job that night. So he wasn't exactly concerned about my welfare. Well, that's what we want to talk about today. The working relationship between boss and employee and co-workers. In these last few weeks, we have been laying out the biblical worldview for work. In the beginning, God worked in creating the world. God then called man, made in His image, to work. And it was supposed to be good and enjoyable and fruitful. And it was supposed to be done in loving service to God and society. But things fell apart when sin came into the world. In judgment upon man, work became difficult and oftentimes unfruitful. Man became selfish and self-centered in his work. But our Christian or biblical worldview says there's hope for a change. In the gospel, there is an answer to the problems we see in work today. Through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ for our sins, those who believe in Him are forgiven and reconciled to God. We are justified by God and freed from the power sin has on us. Through the confidence we have in the love of God through the gospel, we are then free to live and work again selflessly for God and for the sake of others. So that's how the gospel is the answer to our problem with work. And that's where we are now. We are working out some of the practical ramifications of the gospel in our lives in the area of our work. And the connection is really quite simple. To be justified and forgiven by God, we put all our faith and our hope in Christ. We trust in everything to Him to save us. Now, what happens when you put all of your faith and hope in something or someone? What happens? Well, they tend to rule you, don't they? They tend to rule you. They become your Lord and Master, right? So, whatever is the object of your faith and hope and affections will run our lives and have great power over us. Now, that can be a bad thing if we put our faith and hope in the wrong thing or the wrong person. But as Christians, we've put our hope in Christ, who is perfect and good and loving, and He is our Lord and Master. And we are His servants. And so that makes Him ultimately the real boss of our work and our jobs. He's the real boss. We work for Him. And that is what Paul teaches us in how to approach our work relationships with our bosses and employees and co-workers. Today we're going to look at the boss-employee relationship and then the co-worker relationship. And then we're going to conclude with some thoughts about sharing the gospel with those that we work with. So we begin with a charge to the employee. We begin with a charge to the employee. To understand the biblical approach to the boss-employee relationship, we go to this passage we just read, Ephesians 6:5-9. There Paul is instructing the church in Ephesus regarding the relationship between a slave and a master. Now, I know that could raise a whole different set of issues. Why does Paul seem to condone the issue of slavery there? He doesn't condemn it. He just talks about how Christians should act in that institution. Can you be a Christian and own people? Well, the easiest way to respond to that, without getting way off course from our current discussion, is to say that slavery in ancient times was not the same as slavery like we've known it in America, like particularly the 1800s. It was not race-based, and it was seldom lifelong. It was more like indentured servitude. There were certainly abuses But there were also slaves in high positions in society, like medicine and academics. Estimates say that 30% of the population in Rome were slaves. So Paul chose to speak into how Christians in this social system should behave. And even though it is not exactly the same as the boss-employee relationship, I think we can look at this as a kind of a lesser to greater argument. If this is how slaves and masters were to treat each other, how much more should a boss and employee be able to treat each other this way, the way Paul teaches here? So that's the idea to take with this. So Paul says, slaves, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart, as you would Christ. Not by the way of eye service, as people pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. Now the key to these four verses comes in verse 7. Rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man. Paul has explained to the church in Ephesus that in the world's eyes, a slave may work for a man, but in God's eyes, he works for God. And that is the mentality of a Christian in his or her job. A man may sign your check, but your real boss is Christ. We work for Him. In one sense, every Christian worker is employed by a temp service. Anybody ever work for a temp service? I haven't, but heard of it a lot. And that's kind of, I think, the mentality we should look at this. We're working for Jesus' temp service. When you're employed at a temp service, you work for a particular company that pays the temp service that pays you. You are an employee of the temp service, and in a sense, I think that's us. We may work for a business, but we are a temp for Jesus. We work for the business, but Jesus is the one who pays us. And in fact, He paid us infinitely in grace up front. So it doesn't matter if the earthly boss isn't around. The heavenly master is always around and watching. And because we are in a relationship with Jesus based on His great sacrifice for us that brought us God's grace and love and forgiveness, we're not going to want to dishonor Him or displease Him in this relationship. We're going to work to honor Him even when we have a bad boss. We ultimately don't work for the bad boss. We work for Jesus. But here's the thing. We're working for Jesus in our job through the work that we do for our earthly boss. Jesus is the ultimate boss, but we're working for Jesus through the work we do for our earthly boss. And Paul says, obey your earthly boss with fear and trembling with a sincere heart as you would Christ. Now, I know what you're thinking. You don't know my boss, right? Well, I love Traeger and Gilbert's quote on this. Quite comical, but true. While that command from Paul to obey our earthly boss, while that command certainly does not include sinful things, if your boss tries to command you to do sinful things, Paul's not saying we have to obey that. So even though it doesn't include sinful things, it does include stupid things. I guess we've all had bosses who have told us to do what we would say was stupid. So if they are stupid, but not sinful, then we are to do them as unto the Lord. Now, if you have a boss that respects and welcomes input, then great. Maybe you can give alternative ideas and give input in there that would change things and make things better. But at the end of the day, someone has to lead and someone has to follow. And it's our job as Christians to respect and follow our boss as we would Christ. For me, that meant to start my car, or try to start my car, one more time. Which it did, and then go park it in a safe place and go on to work with my boss. And then I had took care of the car once I got off work. What about you? What does that mean for you? So that's a charge to the employee. Now a charge to the boss. What does the Bible teach in regards to how bosses are to treat their employees? Well, verse 9 says, "Masters, do the same to them, and stop threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and that there is no partiality with him." Now, obviously, the slave master could use his authority over the slave to force his way. He could motivate by manipulating, demeaning, or terrifying his slave. But Paul says no. He tells the master to do the same to the slaves that the slave was to do to the master. As the slave was to treat the master with respect, sincerity of heart, and goodwill, so was the master to do to the slave. Paul reminds the masters that they have the same master as the slave. In a sense, they are both fellow slaves and servants of Christ. And God does not show partiality to the master or the rich man or even the slave for that matter. God deals justly with all and will hold the master accountable for his treatment of the slave. And so, the same goes for the boss to the employee. You know, there's the famous saying, power tends to corrupt. Absolute power absolutely corrupts. And that can certainly be true of bosses. We tend to treat authority as if it is something we can wield how we see fit. But Traeger and Gilbert have some principles that counter that sentiment. The first principle says that authority is a gift from God. Paul says all authority is appointed by God in Romans 13, verse 1. It is never ours by right. Therefore, we are to use that authority for the good of those we lead. That leads us to our second principle. Authority should serve and bless others. In a culture today that seems to shun authority, Christian bosses need to lead in a way that causes people to appreciate authority again. Wouldn't it be nice if someone could describe their boss's leadership like 2 Samuel 23, verses 3 and 4, when David says, "When one rules or manages employees in righteousness, when he rules or leads his company in the fear of God, he is like the light of morning at sunrise on a cloudless morning, like the brightness after rain that brings grass from the earth." So how can we lead this way? How can we lead this way? That brings us to our third principle for authority, is that we should imitate Christ. We should imitate Christ. Paul tells us in Philippians 2, 5, to have the same mindset as Christ, which was, according to the two previous verses 3 and 4 there in Philippians 2, in humility, value others above yourselves. In humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interest, but each of you to the interest of the others. So, in order to lead us, Jesus humbled Himself to the point of death on a cross. So understanding that we are justified by faith alone, we are to follow that faith, and instead of fearing those we lead, we are to trust Jesus and follow the fifth principle, which says that authority should be sacrificial. Leadership, authority, should be sacrificial. Godly leaders serve others. I was told once in a leadership training that good leaders don't use people as stepping stones, but actually seek to elevate them past them. Now, that's tough. That's a tough word if you've been in a leadership position. Because bosses may not be seeking harm against their employees. They may just be thinking selfishly, fearfully maybe, that they don't want to lose that employee. If they're a good employee, you don't want to lose them. They appreciate their work for them. But we as Christians, because we are in Christ, because we are in His grace, we are to trust God and think of our employees' good before our own. Now that doesn't mean that we are not to ever discipline our employee. It doesn't mean, you know, employees do wrong, and so sometimes they need correction. Sometimes the best thing you can do for an employee is to fire them. They need to know that they can't continue to do however, that there are consequences to it. But whether you're disciplining them by docking their pay or cutting their hours or just having a talk with them or even firing them, it should all be done with the attitude of love for that person, seeking to do what is best for them. That is godly leadership. And so a final principle might be to not lead, to not seek leadership unless this is your motivation. Some people seek leadership for what it brings to themselves. But as Christians, we have everything in Christ. And when you have everything, you have nothing to prove or gain. So we don't seek after leadership to prove or gain anything. We should seek after leadership because we want to serve others through leadership to bring good to them. That should be the motivation for leadership. And the reality of that, folks, is freeing. It is freeing. Now, it's also troubling for some. For some, it can cause them to actually lose their motivation to lead because they've been seeking after leadership to justify themselves, to make them feel special and needed. They lead others to serve their own interests. But the example of Christ is one who had everything. Christ had everything. But He came to lead and sacrifice for the good of others. So, there we see the relationship and the charge from Scripture to the employee and to the employer, the boss. But let us briefly turn to a charge to co-workers. And there are some other things I will mention momentarily with our gospel witness. But the specific thing I would mention in regards to our relationship with co-workers and a charge to them is that our competition with co-workers should always be godly. Our competition with co-workers should always be godly. It's a good thing. It's a good thing to want to better ourselves by moving up the ladder in the company, so to speak. There is better pay that we can use to take care of our family and bless others, like in our ties to the church. With our giftings, we should seek to use them to their full potential for the glory of God and the good of others. So perhaps that promotion would help in doing that. But it's also not a secret that this could lead to more than one person seeking after the same position. So is it wrong for a Christian to want to beat out someone else for a job? No, it's not wrong. We just need to be careful in how we go about it. We as Christians just can't go at it according to the cutthroat playbook of the world. Our goal should be to compete with and love our co-worker at the same time. We do that by competing with honor. We win by running faster, not tripping our co-worker. We don't sabotage their work. In fact, we are to encourage them to run faster. As Christians, we should only want to win because we earned it. We always are to seek what is just, what is right. Now, finally, I want to move to an area that should be important to all of us as Christians. And that is being a witness for the gospel at work. This is a charge to evangelism. Our fourth point, a charge to evangelism in the workplace. 1 Corinthians 5:17 says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Then in verses 19 and 20, two verses over, says that God has entrusted to us the ministry of reconciliation between God and man. God has entrusted us the ministry of reconciliation between God and man, saying, we are ambassadors for Christ. We are ambassadors for Christ, God making His appeal through us. Now folks, that's a big deal. That's a big deal to be God's ambassadors. You think about it. If you're an ambassador for the president, I mean, when you're done, they call you ambassador the rest of your life. That's a big deal to be the ambassador for the president. Guess what? We're ambassadors for God. Beat that. We're His representatives. And that includes our workplace. We are His representatives for the gospel of reconciliation, reconciling people to God. So how do we best represent Him? How do we best represent God as His ambassadors? Well, it begins by doing a good job at work. It begins by doing a good job at work. Our boss or co-workers or even our employees are not going to really listen to us if our job performance stinks. If we are known as a bad boss or an undependable co-worker, then we might as well keep our mouths shut. In fact, it would probably be better that way. Closely tied to that is our attitude at work. Don't be a complainer. Don't be a complainer. Now I know we've all worked in places where everybody complained at some level. But we need to ask ourselves how it affects our witness. Being like everybody else doesn't win a lot of people to the Lord. But Philippians 2 verses 14 through 16 says this, do everything without grumbling or arguing so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Key right here, listen. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky as you hold firmly to the Word of life. Did you catch that last part? Something is small yet difficult, I know. I know this is difficult. I know there's some bad bosses out there. There's some bad co-workers out there. There's some bad employees. And it's tempting to complain. And there is a way to go about dealing with a bad boss and correcting that, seeking justice in that, or with a bad coworker. There are means by which to do that the right way. Okay, I understand. I recognize that. But still, looking at this passage here, this verse, something as small as not complaining results in shining among our co-workers like stars in the sky as we hold firmly to the Word of life. Would you like to shine among your co-workers like stars in the sky? And what they see is your faith. Not complaining shows our joy and happiness comes from somewhere much deeper than our circumstances. And that's going to be winsome for those who observe us. When they see that righteousness, that you do your work regardless of how your boss is or your co-workers are, you still do it, you do it faithfully, that's going to say something to people. So if you are doing these things, doing your job well, good attitude, if you're doing these things, then you can think about verbalizing your faith. And we must verbalize it. Doing a good job and not complaining won't save anybody. It won't save anybody. It's necessary, but it won't save anybody. For people to be saved, according to Romans 10, they must believe the gospel. And to believe the gospel, they must hear the gospel. And for them to hear the gospel, we have to share it with them. We got to tell them. We got to verbalize it. And so, we share with our co-workers verbally. Traeger and Gilbert say, we have to learn to put it on the table. To put our faith on the table. We must let people know in natural, easygoing, confident ways that we're Christians. When somebody asks you what you did over the weekend, tell them you went to church. That's a good starter, right? If they invite you to a party at their house and you have a conflict at church, confidently explain why you can't make the party. Now, don't do it in an obnoxious way. You know, don't say something like, "Hey, man, I got more important things to do. I got to go serve God." You know, be humble about it. But explain to them why you're sorry you can't make it. You'd like to, but you've got this obligation already. But somehow, make your faith in Jesus public. When you're having a conversation with a coworker, and the subject somehow reminds you of something about your faith, share it. Let your faith be a natural part of your conversation. That obviously takes thinking a lot about your faith outside of work and being in the Word so that it is transforming and renewing your minds daily. And some of us are just not very effective witnesses because we just don't have anything to say. So we've got to fill our minds with the Word. We've got to fill our minds with the Word of Christ. Try this. Apply those three worldview questions I gave you. You know, how are things supposed to be? What's wrong? Why aren't things the way they were supposed to be before? And how can we fix it? Okay? Take those three worldview questions and start applying them to your life and to issues in your life. Maybe you're watching the news at night. You turn on the TV, you're watching the news, and they've got some issue going on. And stop and think, okay, how are things supposed to be? Why are they like this? And what's the answer to this problem? Start doing that with the news, do it with things you face, issues in your life. Start stopping and asking those three questions and start applying the biblical worldview to your life. And when you do that, guess what? You're going to start having things to say in normal conversation. Okay? The problem is we separate. We don't take the Word and apply it to our lives. So do that. And then you'll have opportunity to share more in your conversations with your coworkers. Another thing to do is to build relationships beyond the workplace. Invite coworkers to grab a cup of coffee or a sandwich after work. That will provide an opportunity to go beyond the chit-chat about the job to deeper things. Ask them about their family. Be honest about some of your own struggles. These deeper level subjects will open up the door for the gospel. And even when you're talking about work, there will be ways to steer the conversation to the gospel. Maybe they'll want to know why you don't ever complain about the boss. Or you can explain why you try so hard for your boss. Because you've got another boss. Why you work so hard for so little? Because I got this boss in heaven. And he's watching me all the time. Boss is not around. Slack off. No, my boss is always around. Finally, use your church as a witness for your work. Use your church as a witness for your work. As you build relationships with coworkers, invite them over to a gathering along with some fellow church members. You don't have to necessarily make the whole event spiritual. Just people seeing how Christians interact with each other and have fun, how they can have fun, can change a person's attitude about Christianity. You can also invite them to church. Invite them to church. Many people have never seen a group of Christians get together and truly take their faith seriously. To take the Word of God seriously. They've just never seen it. Invite them to church. Finally, let me add one more thing to that verbal witness. We must be careful to not treat unbelievers at work as if it's us versus them. We must be careful at work not to treat unbelievers as it's us versus them. Understand the reality that even though a person is lost without Christ, it doesn't mean they are unable to be used by God for good things. As Christians, we have been given what doctrinally we call special grace or saving grace. In that, God has poured His grace on us particularly to change our hearts, to reveal the truth of His saving work in Christ. And to convert us to faith in Him and adopt us as His own. So we've been given, as Christians, the reason you believe in Jesus today is because of God's particular grace, His saving grace, His special grace that He poured on you. We sometimes call it irresistible grace. Because when He pours it out, He changes our hearts. We are drawn to Him. We believe in Him and are saved. But the Bible also teaches that there is what we call a common grace. Common grace that God pours out on everyone. So that sinful mankind doesn't spin out of control in rebellion and destroy us all. Common grace is what allows unbelievers to be good doctors or teachers or auto mechanics or bakers or computer technicians. If you think about it, a Christian computer IT guy, a Christian computer IT guy is probably not going to fix the computer any different than a non-Christian computer IT guy. I mean, there's a right way to fix the computer and a wrong way to fix the computer, regardless of our faith. And God gives grace to everyone, not saving grace, but common grace. He gives it to everyone to live. And that's why one of your best workers might be an unbeliever. Or one of the most ethical people you might know might be an unbeliever. It's because God is holding this world together despite our sinfulness. And to do that, He gives some measure of grace to everyone. And so knowing that frees us up to interact with people of all faiths. We don't have to agree with each other on spiritual issues to be able to respect each other personally and appreciate each other's work. But of course, we as Christians desire everyone to know that special grace and be saved from their sins. So as we work with people, we seek to share the gospel of Jesus Christ so they can come to know the true love of God. So, in closing, do your work as unto the Lord. He's your real boss. And you work for Him in your job by faithfully serving your earthly boss, your fellow co-workers, and even your employees. Remember, we are ambassadors for Christ, His representatives. Trust in Christ in the workplace. Just as He provided all the grace to save you, He provides for all your needs in the workplace so that you can be a channel of grace to those you work with. And freely and selflessly and fearlessly love them. And so with that, let us pray.